It is customary for us to begin our Bible classes with a moment of silent prayer, in which you may use the option of rebound if necessary, so that the Holy Spirit might instruct us this morning regarding the things we're about to study. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Under the ministries of the Holy Spirit, we will pursue truth, and it is our prayer that as we gather this information, it will further enlighten us regarding the things Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And to these ends, we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I need to make an announcement that I never have been qualified to operate a computer. I have struggled along from time to time to get things done, to pass out class notes and so on, and it's finally happened. I have the document number 43 that we will get into this morning, and somewhere along the way, I erased it. I don't know how these things happened, but they did. So you don't have document 43, and you won't have it until somebody restores it for me. I have two people who have volunteered, but it may take weeks and months for this to happen. I don't know. It could happen a week from Tuesday or next Monday. I don't know. But I apologize for that faux pas, and you have to go back to the days of yore where there were no distributed class notes. You were warned by, if you are a Google subscriber, you were warned by this accident, and you could have brought paper and pen this morning and taken old-fashioned notes. So there you go. We have a few pages left in document 42, and I'm underway on document 44, but you will not have 43 for a while. I want to go back and restore your recall of what we studied before I took this extended break. I went up to South Dakota and performed a wedding on the Ristie Ranch, and it was quite an affair. We had it, the ceremony, in a pine thicket. The pulpit was a barrel, and I was standing on hay with a plank over the hay so I could be elevated over the barrel. And the bride rode up on a horse and got down off the horse, and then her dad, Dan, walked her down the aisle. So it was quite an affair. And in fact, Dan told me it went off so well he might begin to offer that for people for a fee if they come out to his ranch and do this. But it was quite an affair. Then we rode over to Rapid City. I always want to call it River City, but it's Rapid City. And we saw a number of things that the Lord has made. A thing called Needle Highway. Was that Joe Henry? Needle Highway. If you ever go over there, go to Needle Highway. That's the most fascinating thing you'll see. Rocks of various description protrude up out of the ground, needle-like, for hundreds of feet, and each one different and just as beautiful as the last. And then the next exciting thing we did is rode over to Wyoming and saw Devil's Tower. That is an unexplainable mystery. Even the geologists and geographers do not understand what it is. They guess at it, but they don't know. So that's something to see. You walk around. It takes an hour and a half to walk around it, so you get good exercise, enjoying something that no one understands. So It was a lot of fun, and so we're back. It was a nice break and very educational, and we enjoyed it. Let's go back to page 417. Man's condition and the cross, verses 5 and 6. Let's read the, and I want to put this up on the board for you because we're going to look at this in a bit of detail. This is how it reads in expanded translation. This is verse 5. But he, the Messiah, was intensively pierced for our violations of the Mosaic law. He, as a tolea worm, was continuously crushed for our iniquitous status of unrighteousness. That would be redemption. The punishment of our reconciliation fell on him. That's removal of the barrier. And by his bruise we are sewn together with God. And that speaks of propitiation. So mankind's unsaved condition was the remains of one of total depravity. There are 10 principles on the doctrine of total depravity. This is something that needs to be understood by believers, because although you are saved, and although you have eternal life, and although you're a member of the royal family of God, it is humbling to flash back to your unsaved status and realize and recognize you were totally depraved. You had no qualifications to have an association with God. You could not work your way into an association with God. You cannot be nice enough. There's nothing that can make you perfect when you're born imperfect. And so man has to recognize that. Now, in today's study, we will get to a place in document 43 where we evaluate some of the mental attitudes of alleged Christians and how they come to the conclusion that they're saved but are not. And this is because they don't recognize total depravity. So these things involving total depravity are humbling, because you have to come to grips with the fact that every man, woman, child, everyone is born in need of a Savior. Let's quickly go through them. We won't dwell on them long, but just to remind you. First of all, total depravity includes the trend toward both moral and immoral degradation. The concept of moral degradation is believing that you can do something to please God. And, of course, immoral is something that's easily defined. Secondly, dead works depend upon the power and ability of the spiritually dead person. Dead works is the production of those who believe that they can do something to please God but cannot. Next is spiritual death. At physical birth means total depravity toward separation from God and total helplessness. In other words, you are non-qualified to have an association with God. And many people think they are buddies with God, but are not, because they believe they're such good people. And therefore, they have an erroneous assumption, believing their good works equals salvation. They're fooling themselves, and they are totally depraved. Number four, the laws of divine establishment are a restraint on total depravity so that the human race does not destroy itself under the two categories of moral and immoral degradation and degeneration. So these things come into view as people falsify their status quo before God. So there are cosmic systems, this arrogance complex and the hatred complex, and we looked at that at our last Bible class. The most dangerous, I think, is the arrogance complex. When people realize that they really are lousy people, they get a little humility. But people who believe that they are so wonderful and do things for mankind, and they don't do this, that, and the other thing as other people do, that's the system that is very difficult to inform. And that's the arrogance complex. They're totally depraved. Number five, spiritual death is not only brain death, but total depravity, total separation from God, and total helplessness to do anything about it. You can do nothing about the condition. I'm not accusing you of being totally depraved anymore, but at that point in the past you were. And there was nothing you could do about it except faith alone in Christ alone. Number six, personal sin is not an issue, not even at the last judgment, because all sins in history were judged at the cross. And so that's something that needs to be realized. There is nothing you can do, but you try to do it. Now, again, I'm using individuals in the past, which include you, and individuals presently who believe that they do something to impress God. Even at the last judgment, sin is not the issue because that was taken care of at the cross. The issue is what think ye of Christ. You rejected him as your Savior. You rejected him as the one who eliminated total depravity in your life. But you somehow believed that your works were good enough. And they were not. And that will be the issue at the last judgment. Number seven, personal sin is an issue in total depravity of spiritual death. But personal sin is never an issue in the gospel. The concept in the gospel, do you believe Christ is the one who eliminated your sin problem and provided you with eternal life? And so that's the issue. Jesus is the issue. It has nothing to do with what you have or haven't done. It's what Jesus has done on the cross. You believe that, and therefore you're saved. Sin is not an issue anymore. It is in spiritual advance and spiritual growth, and that's why the rebound technique is so important, so the Holy Spirit can inform you and instruct you regarding divine thought. You cannot in any way understand divine thought unless you have the Holy Spirit as a teacher. He will give you complete understanding of God's policy, which cannot be understood by someone out of fellowship. And so it is important to understand that. Now, number eight, under total depravity, the unbeliever is unable to understand spiritual phenomena or do anything to have a relationship with God. Many people think they can because they're such nice people. Now, you don't deny that certain individuals are very nice people, kind, considerate, helpful, and so on, but they believe they're saved because of these attributes. They're not, and they're totally depraved. Now, number nine, being spiritually dead, the unbeliever is under total depravity with his sin nature in control. An unbeliever is never out from under the control of his sin nature. He is involved in arrogance or is involved in hatred, but either way, that person is being controlled by the sin nature, which is functional inside his body and functional because it was inherited at physical birth. And finally, number 10, there is no system of works a spiritually dead person can do by which he can gain the approbation of God. No system of works can gain the attribution of God. And so this is all done for him at the cross. So believing this, you avoid being misguided by your own rationales. So mankind's total depravity is why the Lord had to become a man. Now, verse 5 reads this way in the King James Version. Here's how it reads in that version. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, this verse contains several prophecies describing the spiritual death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is where we left off last couple of Wednesdays ago. So we cracked this particular subject open. This verse, Isaiah chapter 53:5, contains several prophecies describing the spiritual death of Jesus on the cross. Now this is the work of Christ. Now we've noted the passages where the work of Christ becomes a very important point. He is not working physically on the cross. He is, in a sense, because he has to manage the pain. And so he has to do certain things off and on during the process of his crucifixion to continue to concentrate on the duties of taking on your personal sins and being judged for them. So as a result of that, he does work He has to push up on his legs to relieve the strain on his shoulders and arms. And then on other occasions, he has to hold his arms steady so he can get some relief on his legs and feet and that kind of thing. So that's work, and that has to take place. But what is important is the work he does spiritually. Spiritually, he has to concentrate on your sins as well as others of everyone that exists in human history. Concentrate on these things being transferred over to him and being judged for them. He has to concentrate on that. You need to appreciate, and I hope you do so far in our study, you have to concentrate on what he was concentrating on. And that was the sins of the world. And he had to be someone who was alert, but at the same time he was brutalized by both Jews and Romans. And the kinds of things he went through physically would make any one of us holocaustro early in the process. Yet he endured it all, and he would have died if he were a normal human being. People could not endure that kind of thing. But he was able not only to get to the cross, but have a clear-headed concentration upon the duties before him. So to understand what Christ went through, and I mentioned some things that you look shocked that I would mention it, but you needed to understand that to appreciate the miracle of his ability to concentrate through the pain and misery of that ordeal while remaining clear-headed and therefore concentrating on the duties before him. So the introductory line in the verse is, he was wounded for our transgressions. Transgressions refer to violations of a known establishment law contained in the Mosaic law. For example, the Ten Commandments. You do not need to, as some do, believe that the concept of the Mosaic Law is the Ten Commandments. There are over 600 mandates, either positive and negative, contained in the Mosaic Law. And the Jews were required to honor both categories. They couldn't do it, so they had annually to recognize the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And it was they were recognizing by doing that they were not successful over the previous year. We recognize we're not successful over the previous day, and therefore rebound is imperative as far as your spiritual life goes. And so the Ten Commandments is simply an example. Now the word, the verb and the word wounded is the puel passive intensive participle of kalal, to be intensively pierced as a sacrifice for our transgressions. Intensively pierced. Now that is a way to describe that he is going through a great deal of pain and misery in this process. There is a article, a paragraph in the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament that I think sums up this concept quite well. It reads this way. The servant of Yahweh is Isaiah 53:5. The servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 53:5 is a prophetic servant of God. Salvation for Israel and the nations comes not from what he preaches, but from his offering of his life as a propitiation for many, his innocent and vicarious suffering on behalf of others. The healing gained from others through his wounds comprises the forgiveness of sins and the removal of their punishment. See, the punishment is removed. The concept of the lake of fire is in the individual's future if they do not accept Christ as Savior. And so this is pointing out the fact that the work he did on the cross allows an individual to escape that verdict. Now, two Old Testament verses mention the piercings of our Lord on the cross. Psalm 22:16. Dogs, that's Roman goyim, have surrounded me. This is prophetic. This is Psalm 22. That is a Davidic prophetic psalm. and therefore he is speaking of his offspring. Dogs have surrounded me. See, Jesus Christ is in the line of David. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. These are religious Jews. And they pierced my hands and my feet. That is the crucifixion. And the second passage is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. So two Old Testament verses mention the piercings of the Lord on the cross. Now, the next verb is the puel passive intensive participle of dakah, to be crushed. So the crushing here borrows from the process that produced crimson dye to color the robes of kings. So crushing here. These are very illustrative terms to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ went through quite a physical ordeal as well as a mental ordeal in taking care of our sin problem. So crushing here borrows from the crimson dye that was obtained from the worm that was crushed to get its color to make the robes of kings. Those that believe in Christ in the church age become members of the royal family of God. The means by which this becomes a reality is faith alone in Christ alone. So we look back on the process that has been completed. The Jews look forward to a process that would be completed. So all that has been done for our salvation occurred 2 millennia ago. We only have to believe this, and therefore we have eternal life. But the crushing of an innocent substitute's vicarious sacrifice made it possible for those who had no previous standing before God to acquire it through adoption by means of faith. We are adopted into the royal family. Now, we are not members of the royal family. We were totally depraved when we were born. But when we make a mental attitude adjustment about what God has done for us through Christ, and we believe that, then we are qualified to be adopted. Now, there are some people who are adopted. I guess all people who are adopted are not necessarily related to the people who adopt them. I was painfully watching the Alabama-Mississippi game yesterday. And we have a field goal kicker who can kick the ball about 50 yards for a score. Although he missed two that would have won the ball game. I'm not mentioning that, but he missed two of them. And the announcer made it clear that this fellow's name was not Griffith. Adam Griffith, I think his name is. And he was adopted. He was a Polish child. So it's not Grafinski. It's something else. And he took the name of his adoptive parents. He's not associated with those people, but they adopted him, changed his name to theirs, and are rearing him as their child. But he's not related to them. Well, we're not related to God either. We have to be adopted into his family. And when we believe in Christ, we are adopted into his royal family. And so where previously we are in opposition to him through faith in Christ, one of the things that occurs at salvation is that you are adopted into the royal family of God. And he considers you his child and his family. And so that's a phenomenal aspect, and it's one of the many things that occurs to an individual who believes in Christ. So those who believe in Christ in the church age become members of the royal family of God. The royal family, why? Because Jesus Christ in his true humanity is royalty. Jesus Christ in his undiminished deity is royalty. So he is royalty in two ways. We are true humanity. When we are adopted into God's family, we are like Christ. He's true humanity. He's royal family. We are true humanity. We've believed in Christ. We are a royal family. So you are a cut above everyone else in human history. You have privileges that exceed all other aspects of a true spiritual life. And so that is something that you need to keep in mind. You've been honored And so that's very important. And so the crushing of an innocent substitute's vicarious sacrifice made it possible for those who had no previous standing before God to acquire that standing through adoption, and that by means of faith. Now, the illustration is the crushing of the toleo worm's dead body, which produces crimson dye. In fact, it's the female toleo worm. She goes up on a limb, and she gnaws on that branch for food, and then she lays eggs, and then dies. And people come along and scrape that off of that limb and crush it and therefore make this crimson dye. Now, the Lord was crushed in receiving the punishment for our iniquities, violations of divine essence, and rendered us unrighteous. The Lord was crushed in receiving the punishment of our iniquities, which rendered us unrighteous. We were born unrighteous at physical birth. We have the imputation of Adam's original sin to the genetic sinful nature, and ultimately, later on, beginning certainly at age 2, we have personal sin. And since this is a trifecta here, there is no way to get around this. There is no solution except faith in Christ. And so this is really one of the major duties of parents, to instruct children from the very beginning that they need to have a relationship with God through Christ. And as they do that, as they acquire this information, they have the opportunity at some level of mentality, usually around 13, everything's wired, to believe in Christ or not. They have free will. And so it's very frustrating with some parents because their children do not respond, but they have free will. It has nothing to do with them. They have the presentation of the gospel, and therefore the child has to take the information and believe. And if they don't believe, there's nothing you can do about it. Just maybe ordeals will sometimes bring them there. But there are many children who have not necessarily progressed along the spiritual road, but have believed in Christ. And so they're under a great deal of pain and misery and discipline and so on, trying to get them back to wheel tracks of righteousness. Life is one miserable operation. Even if you're believing and move forward, you're going to have challenges. This is the devil's world. And there are many temptations that appear along a person's path, and they are not able, even though saved, to deal with it because they do not have an inventory of ideas. This is the devil's world. A lot of people who are unbelievers can move forward in a rather meaningful life because the devil's got them where he wants them. And the ones that are really under pressure are those who are believers in a hostile environment. They don't have the information to make decisions, and therefore, as a result, they have a very difficult life. So there's that. But always remember, it's free will. Always remember that free will is functioning in the angelic conflict. Always remember the angelic conflict is taking place in the devil's world. So this is a very tough operation to overcome, and you can't do it without divine thought and consistency inside the bubble. So sin is violation of divine law. Divine law is both positive and negative. Scripture provides guidance on what sins each of these violations include. So you're probably well familiar with the sins you commit. You have done them so much, you've memorized them. You know where your weaknesses are. And so occasionally you'll rebound that. But we do favor our favorite sins, and it's facilitated. It's a wheel track of wickedness that we enjoy. We wouldn't do it if we didn't enjoy it. So you have these facilitated wheel tracks, and you do them. And, of course, you rebound them, you do this. But it's very tough because the sin nature is a very powerful aspect of your physical features, your mentality, the genetic concept of the DNA. It's a tough road to hoe. So what you have to do is just keep plugging, get more doctrine, use your free will, give it a go, but recognizing the fact that everybody is a failure because of their sin nature. And only the Word of God can overcome this power. Inside the bubble, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome these things. And even though a believer, if you do not have doctrine and you do not have the habit of rebound, you are going to lead a miserable life. I'm just trying to cheer you up today. But the issue of doctrine is to give you an inventory of ideas regarding the Word of God. In other words, an inventory of ideas speaks of the importance of the Word of God and recognizing the fact that that is the feature of the Christian way of life that has meaning and impact. Although you come to church, although you come to Bible classes, it is imperative to treat it in a very serious fashion. It is nothing to get to the point to where you recognize the Word of God is a very important aspect of the Christian life, but you learn it, you can quote it back, you instruct others, but you won't apply it yourself. And until you get to application, the job's not done. So that's why we have boring Bible classes. If you can get to the point of where you're not bored by boredom, then you're on a roll. So let's repeat, sin is violation of divine law. We recognize that fact. Divine law is both positive and negative. We noted that. The continuous crushing of Jesus for these violations constitutes this category of punishment for our sins, getting you back in the wheel tracks of righteousness. That has to be recognized. The things that God does to us, let's put it that way, does to us, allows to occur in our lives, is designed to get you back in the wheel tracks of righteousness. Also, if you do advance over time, then these challenges are for evidence testing. Can you endure undeserved suffering without becoming ticked off with God? Get a mental attitude that I've done nothing to deserve this. What you have to do is realize that you're being checked out. You've got doctrine. You've got an inventory of ideas. Are you going to use it under pressure? So, you have to have the wisdom to figure out whether you're being blitzed because of deviations or being challenged to use the doctrine you know. So regardless, we're classified as unrighteous at the moment of our physical birth. At physical birth, we are imputed Adam's original sin to our genetically formed sin nature. That produces total depravity. There we go again. You were totally depraved. You're not now. But if you don't grow in grace, you believe you are totally depraved. And so these things challenge the mentality. Can you evaluate where you are spiritually? Can you be honest with yourself and say, I've been out of fellowship, I haven't been concentrating, I haven't been coming to Bible class, and so I am receiving discipline and I need to get back in wheel tracks of righteousness. Or you are advancing, you are gaining an inventory, but you're not applying it. And then, of course, there are those who do apply, make a tremendous advance, but still run into difficulties, and they have to evaluate that. What is going on here? Evidence testing. So, you have to be objective. You can't tell yourself, I'm under evidence testing, when really you're under divine discipline. So, from physical birth until physical death, a person could keep every mandate of Scripture and still have violated God's law and His standards. Why is that? Because you have an old sin nature, and there is always the challenge there to commit some kind of sin. Now, the illustration I'm giving you is, what if you never commit a sin? A personal sin. I don't want you to think that this is actually an example someone could have. I'm just making a point. If you never commit a sin, does that mean that you're perfect and go to heaven? You don't have to believe in Christ. No, you're totally depraved. You inherit Adam's original sin, and so you're as guilty as Adam at the moment of your physical birth, and that has to be resolved through faith alone and Christ alone. And that has to wait until a person has the mentality to understand the issue, abstract thought, and then respond to it positively. You cannot in any way avoid total depravity. You're born that way. So, from physical birth until physical death, a person could keep every mandate of Scripture and still have violated God's law and His standards. Why? Because every person is born guilty of Adam's sin. Two verses. Romans 5:12. Just as through one man, Adam, the original sin of Adam entered into the world, and so spiritual death through the original sin, consequently spiritual death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. You say, that ain't fair. All sin when Adam sinned. In other words, when he ate the fruit, mama brought him. When he ate fruit off that forbidden tree, he sinned. Only sin he could commit. And that created his old sin nature. It's in the genetic structure of his body. He procreated. He had children. And it meandered down through history to you. And you were sinful because he was sinful. Do you realize that when you are born, some of the tendencies and trends that you have obviously come from one or more of your parents, the father, the mother, or both? And you say, well, you know, I inherited that from them, so I shouldn't be held responsible for it. You sinned when mama sinned. You sinned when daddy sinned. And that comes to pass at physical birth. Now, had you preferred to be not born so you could avoid that? I don't want to be born, God, because I inherited awful trends of my mama or daddy. Well, that's one way of just not being involved. Do you not want to be involved? Look, I assume all of you in this room have believed in Christ. You are no longer totally depraved. So you got a chance. Everybody gets a chance. Everybody gets a chance to avoid all of that mess that occurred at physical birth simply by faith alone in Christ alone. Then you get a chance to really do and accomplish big things. All in grace, all in faith. Just grow in grace. So listen to this. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The divine essence of God. Come short of it. But do you know that when you believe in Christ, a number of things, and we've mentioned a few already, happen at that moment. And one of which is that you are imputed the righteousness of God. You imputed this glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That has to do with the divine essence. You get one of the attributes of divine essence at the moment of salvation. You are imputed the righteousness of God, to which logistical grace support is imputed, as well as various levels of blessings as you grow in grace. That's a pretty good deal. All you got to do is learn stuff, then apply it. Learn stuff, apply it. The only way any person can be considered perfect is by means of salvation through faith alone, at which point the individual is imputed divine righteousness, and by which he is justified and vindicated before the Supreme Court of heaven. Faith in Christ. Vindication through faith in Christ. Immediately. Now, let's take a look at this right here. The Lord's reception of continuous piercings and crushings resulted in our redemption. The process of our cleansing continues with the next clause, the punishment of our reconciliation fell on Him. Well, look at these attributes of your salvation. There is atonement. This is Yom Kippur to the Jews. And this is a deliverance permanently for the church age believer. Propitiation is important because it refers to the fact that God was satisfied with the work on the cross. So what He did there is validated by propitiation. This is signaled to us by the resurrection. If there were not a resurrection, then God was not propitiated. But there was, and therefore He was. Reconciliation is the removal of the barrier. All of these things that blocked association with God are taken care of by Christ on the cross. So reconciliation actually is peace. We'll get to the word reconciliation by means of the word peace in upcoming verses in Isaiah 53. People want to establish peace through the scriptures having to do with political peace. There will never be political peace until the millennial reign of Christ. People are not going to get along. They have different ideas about what is right and what is wrong. They are separated across this world. There are some in this country who want to somehow pour dirt and sand and rock in the Pacific and Atlantic Oceans and make everybody in one country and they get along. They will kill each other. They're doing it now. They hate everybody else on earth, and they want to kill everybody else on earth except them. They don't like us. Why? They have different ideas. And that, look, it's fine with me. But we need to get a logical mental attitude understanding of the difference that various peoples possess and believe them seriously and willing to kill people who disagree. Peace cannot be obtained on this earth until Jesus Christ accomplishes that feat. What, therefore, does reconciliation mean? It has to do with peace. Propitiation, reconciliation, then redemption. Redemption is easily explained by this concept. You are delivered from the old sin nature, and the door is open to step out of the dominance of the old sin nature by believing in Christ. The door is open, but you have to make the decision to walk out that prison door into freedom. And a lot of people are given the gospel and decide to reject that. It doesn't make sense to them. It's stupid, etc. And they stay in. All the doors open. The door is open. Jesus Christ on the cross redeemed us from our sins. So they're released from the slave market of sin, but with a view towards setting us free through free will, faith in Christ. So it's a two-part process, this redemption. The door is open of the slave market of sin, but you have to make the choice to walk out. That's free will. And tetelestai, on the board here, we are habited by saying tetelestai. But since you got the accent up there, I must say tetelestai. And then, therefore, forgiveness is accomplished through all of this. Now, note down at the bottom, faith alone in Christ alone, all pre-salvation sins are forgiven. At the moment of faith alone, all of those are wiped out. So you're happy to know today that the things you did before salvation, which were so horrifying, and you blush every time you think back on it, they've eliminated at salvation. But the next one, if we acknowledge or name our sins, that's rebound. Post-salvation sins are forgiven. So you don't want to let those pile up either. So the Lord's reception of continuous piercings and crushing resulted in our redemption. Now, the process of our cleansing continues with the next clause. The punishment of our reconciliation fell on him. In our expanded translation, the word reconciliation takes the place of the word peace, and therefore the noun shalom. Jews will greet each other with shalom. Shalom, they say, shalom lecha, peace to you. What are they talking about? What kind of peace do they mean here? Well, a high percentage of Jews, I don't know what percentage to put on it, 90 some odd, believe that this peace has to do with something that comes to them because they're Jews. Not the peace from God through faith in Jesus as the Messiah. So we have pity for them. By the way, nothing said here in this church is derogatory to the Jews except when the Bible is derogatory to the Jews, and we report that. But these people have to be protected. These people have to be honored. They are the bloodline of the Jews, not necessarily Christ. That would be the tribe of Judah. But they are the bloodline that is going to dominate Israel in the millennial kingdom, and they are therefore targets from the dark side to get rid of them before the second advent. Lucifer knows the problem, and therefore he is always going to generate anti-Semitism, and anti-Semitism is beginning to develop in the United States of America. And if there's anything that is the most awful decision we could make as a free people, is to develop a widespread anti-Semitic attitude. God will not put up with that, even in a client nation. So the King James uses the word chastisement for our peace. See, that one would be the word for propitiation. In order for mankind to attain a state of peace with God, Jesus had to be chastised, therefore, in our place. So we're setting up this concept of shalom, setting up the context of peace, drawn from the word reconciliation. We're about 2 minutes early from stopping, but this is the subject we'll pursue extensively in the second session. So we'll stop now for tea and crumpets and pick up with shalom in the second session. It puts us back here a little before 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.